All right, let's pray before we begin our study. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of studying your word. I pray, Lord, that you give us attention and focus. Lord, help us to exercise the self-control that the Holy Spirit enables us to do as the fruit of the Spirit so that we can pay attention. Lord, we live in a culture of distraction and short attention spans. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless us with the ability to listen and understand, and Lord, with the desire to learn and to ultimately obey what we learn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the gift of the Holy Spirit, part two. We are going to review where we went last week briefly. The text that we're in Acts, what is spawning these other studies, is Acts 2:38. So let me read that for you. Then Peter said to them at the end of his sermon on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This last clause here, "you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," just has a lot in it. We began last week by looking at the word gift, right? And so that's what we want to review this week briefly. The term used for this word gift is doreia, and it's in your notes there. I don't have it on the screen here. But it's only used 11 times in all the Bible. It's used only of spiritual gifts freely given by God to believers. It's only used that way, and it's only used 11 times in all of the New Testament. So it becomes more important. Again, it's only used of something God gives, and God gives freely without charge. Here's the 11, just again briefly, because I think it highlights things. Two times it references the gift of salvation through Jesus. Here it is, one of the verses. "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." That's Romans 5:15. Here's the Greek word doreia here on your screen. The gift of salvation twice. Also the gift of righteousness one time. Here it is, same chapter in Romans, but it references here, "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." And you'll see every time the word gift is used, it's something that God can only give, and he gives freely. So we have the gift of salvation, gift of righteousness. The gift of grace is referenced twice. "Of which I became a minister," Paul says in Ephesians 3:7, "according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." That could be enablement, or it could even be related to salvation. Here it seems to be related to enabling Paul to minister, which again comes from God. So there, if you add those together, there's five. The remaining six all relate to the Holy Spirit. So the majority of times doreia is used, it's used of the Holy Spirit. And I list all of them here just to give you a brief overview. "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God,'" and you could even translate this, "the free gift of God," just to emphasize the idea of what a gift is, "and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." That's John 4:10. And last week, we looked at the Old Testament, Isaiah, and another passage where it related specifically to Jesus talking, making Old Testament reference to the Spirit. Here's Isaiah 44:3. "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." Using the metaphor of the Spirit as a liquid, as Jesus is talking about living water. Here, once again in John 7, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning his Spirit, right? That's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 4 as well. Whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Here it's used again. We've already read it. But you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? That free gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 8. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Right, all of that relating again to the Holy Spirit. Here's Acts 10:45. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. That was something that just blew the Jewish believers away, though it shouldn't have because of the Old Testament, right? Acts 11:17. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could withstand God? That's Peter explaining his actions to the believers in Jerusalem, right? Cornelius and his clan were given the Holy Spirit as Gentiles, and so that God validated that they were indeed believers and therefore received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The last one referenced as far as the word gift here, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's talking about the same thing here. The Holy Spirit is that gift. So there's the occurrences. We also looked at the timing of the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get into that in a little more depth today. But it happened to the 120 at Pentecost. Remember, they spoke in tongues. We understand that that's when the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred, when the believers were baptized into the Spirit of God. Jesus had said, go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. And that happened to them. But it's interesting, it didn't happen to everyone at the same time. Here's the 120 at Pentecost. And then it happened to the Samaritan believers later, right? Different group of people. And I put your references in your notes there. I'm not going into those things. It happened when Gentiles believed in Acts chapter 10. We just read that. And then also, a little bit later, it happened to John's disciples in Acts 19. So we asked the question last week, why did some believers have to wait? Right? It seems like it happens at different times, and some of them even happen when they laid hands on them, things like that. Why did they have to wait? Well, we gave you a couple explanations here, which we believe are there. Each instance is a purposeful validation of a special group. So God waited and let them be identified with speaking of tongues at least a few times. It only happened, I think, three times in all the book of Acts. It was the unusual, not the norm. Okay, but they spoke in tongues to validate that they had received the Holy Spirit. But it's a different group. God was validating that the church received the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, but also the Samaritans equally got the gift of the Holy Spirit. Gentiles also got the Holy Spirit. So he waited so that they could understand that it encompassed all believers, not just some believers. Every one of those were distinct groups. Jewish believers, Samaritan believers, which were from a crude standpoint, half-breeds of Jewish mixed blood. I don't believe in one race, but Assyrian mixed. The Assyrians brought people into Samaria and took Jews out, and they intermarried. So there was a mix there that the Jews disliked, and the Samaritans disliked the Jews as well. But then there was also John's, which is like it's showing that the transition, those that believed and were baptized in at John's message, this was the logical progression of that. So each of the four groups were validated. It was God saying, this is right, this is true, this is accurate, this really happened. So it's like an evidence. There are no more delays now. God had made the needed points. You don't see any more delays like that through the rest of the book of Acts or anywhere beyond the book of Acts. No one gets saved and then later gets the Holy Spirit. You don't see that anywhere. We're going to talk about that today more. All Scripture after these instances suggests the Holy Spirit is given immediately when one believes, just as Acts 22:38 suggests. Repent and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Letter D here. The epistles teach that each church age believer has the Spirit. And again, we're developing that more today. So here's number four. This is new information. Now, why is the gift of the Holy Spirit so special? And it's more special than you may think or consider. And I just put three brief points. I don't try to prove them or whatever. You can study further, or if you have questions, you can ask. But letter A here, this gift had never been given broadly or permanently. Ever since the beginning of time. Remember, we even read in John where the Spirit had not yet been given. Right? Individuals had the Spirit of God at different times, but they also, some of them had Him taken away. I think of kings like Saul got the Spirit of God, but it was also taken away from him. David had the Spirit of God. Different people that worked for the temple, building the temple or whatever, God gave them the Spirit of God. But it was the rare thing, not the normal thing. That doesn't mean that the Spirit was not active in the Old Testament. He did not indwell people as an entirety, as broadly or permanently, ever before. It had never happened. All right? Up to the time of the church. This gift will be given to all believing Jews and Gentiles in the future. It hasn't happened yet, but it's prophesied that it will happen in the future. Every person will have full and unabated influence of the Holy Spirit because they will be sinless, right? And they will have direct revelation from God and all of that. Right? They will have no need for anyone to teach them, the Bible says. I remember years ago, one pastor, somehow he had the idea that in heaven, all these pastors are preaching. And it's like, you won't need to hear me ever. Because you will have all truth inside of you eventually by means of the Holy Spirit. You don't have that now. It doesn't work that way now, but you will. But that's yet future. But let her see here. This gift is unique to all church age believers. And I put that down. That's us. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. Now listen, of all of God's people from Adam onward that have believed in God's promise, in God's character, ultimately, in God's salvation, that they could not become righteous on their own. None of them had direct access and indwelling of the Holy Spirit like you have now. It was the rare occasion, not the norm. What makes it special is every believer has the Holy Spirit that only a few had it. And it's permanent. Everybody has it permanently. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. People in the Old Testament did not have that. It was the unusual circumstance. It was the special enablement that the Spirit gave or whatever. And again, it doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit wasn't active, but the Holy Spirit had not yet been given all the way into John. So you're talking about 4,000 years of people that Abraham believed God and it was accounted for him for righteousness. He did not have the same access and indwelling Spirit in the way that you have the Holy Spirit today. You are special because of that. And you didn't deserve it. It's a free what? Gift. Right? You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it any more than any believer in the Old Testament, it's a free gift that comes to the church, the believing one since the day of Pentecost. Repent and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now let's look on the back. Well, I guess you have one more line at the bottom of your notes here. How do we know we have the Holy Spirit? Anyone here still sin? I mean, anyone? Yeah, we got a few that are, we all do. So that's not probably the best indicator. You with me on that? Hopefully that's not the indicator. The litmus test is whether you sin or not. Or the answer would be, do you have the Holy Spirit? And the answer would be, no, because I sin, right? That's not it. What is the indicator? What's the litmus test? There's no light that glows in our forehead or our face doesn't glow like it did for Moses in the Old Testament when he went and met with God, right? None of that. How do you know? Well, ultimately, you have to rest in the revelation of God, what God says. But I believe the Holy Spirit enables us in ways that the Old Testament believers would have just loved to have. We have ability and access that they never had in the Old Testament. And we don't even know it. We were discussing the other day at home about languages. Most of us speak English and we speak it poorly. Or other places, they speak multiple languages. But from what I understand, English is one of the hardest languages to learn because it doesn't follow rules in the way that other languages do. It's just kind of a garbled chaos, and it borrows from all these other languages. And it doesn't mean there aren't rules, but they don't always apply. Right? I before E except, and then I don't know, there's all kinds of exceptions to the rule and all of that. It's a lot harder. You have no idea how blessed you are to have learned English as your primary language. You just don't know how easy you have it. It's probably easier to learn Spanish or Greek. Sean knows Hebrew, different languages. Some of you might know pieces of other languages or whatever. It's a lot easier because it follows more standard rules. Greek is easy because it follows the rules. You have no idea how well you have it because you know English. And you just learned it as a kid, growing up. You just learned language because you were immersed in that language. In the same way, I believe as believers in the church age, we have no idea how blessed we are because we have the Holy Spirit. Because we don't know what it's like not to have the Holy Spirit. And we have no idea all of the benefits that we have through the Holy Spirit, and oftentimes we ignore them or reject them. All right, so let's look here. Letter A, you can flip your page over now if you haven't already, but there's three points I want to make with regard to this. Pretty simple points, but they're profound points. You have to believe what God says about the Spirit of God, okay? So look here, letter A, the Spirit indwelling us is tied directly to our salvation. Very clearly in the Word of God, if you don't have the Spirit, you are not saved. Okay, it's that closely tied together. Now again, we didn't say that you feel the Spirit. We didn't say that you see the Spirit. In fact, the word Spirit can be translated wind. We use it in our English language. Pneuma is the Greek word for air mattress. Air. Pneuma. An air mattress. Pneumatic drill runs by what? Air. Right? You don't see the air, but it's there. You know it's there. Pneuma's there. You don't see it, you don't feel it, but it's there. Look at what God says here in these passages. Romans 8, 9. Now, this is very powerful. But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, Excuse me, let me start over and read the scriptures correctly. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, what? He is not his. So, salvation and the Spirit indwelling are inseparable. Now, that doesn't help us know with just that verse. It's saying that the Spirit is there if you are saved. There's no saved person that doesn't have the Spirit. Does that make sense? That's what the verse is saying. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not His. That's pretty straightforward. So you can know that. That's pretty clear what the Bible says here. Romans 8:11, two verses later. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. All right? The idea that your future resurrection is contingent upon the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells you today. It's part of your salvation. The fact that your future, the completion of your salvation. Why do I say that? Because your body is not saved. It's still sinfully impacted, right? The flesh, right? God will change our vile body to be like His glorious body. We're not yet glorified. But this, the fact that the Spirit dwells in us is the beginning, if you will, or the start of the salvation that will finish with our glorified bodies. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's the condition, then you will be raised from the dead because the Spirit dwells in you. That's the energy or factor, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Right? Salvation is equated to the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit lives within us, dwells within us. And a similar verse, three chapters later, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And notice the obligation and understanding of what has happened there. And you are not your own. Your body is not to do what you want to do with. It's God's body. You care for it because it belongs to God. You avoid temptation because it belongs to God. You do not affiliate with sinfulness because it belongs to God. Salvation is tied inseparably to the indwelling Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's a big truth there that you have to grasp here. Here's one more passage. 2 Timothy 1:14. That good thing which was committed to you, Paul is writing to Timothy, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Right? The Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. It just assumed that that's the case. Paul assumes that that's the case. We're saved, therefore the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And we're not talking about what the Spirit does today, but He enables us to do what we need to do. He tells Timothy, you guard that by means of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enables us to do what we are needing to do for God. Right? So letter A there, the Spirit indwelling us is tied to our salvation. So we have to understand that salvation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit go hand in hand. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not of God. And everything that's stated assumes that the Spirit is dwelling in us. Okay? Now, letter B, this maybe it relates to the timing somewhat, but when does this happen? The Spirit is given to a person when one believes. And we're not saying just believes without end, but believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It isn't just some empty, ambiguous belief. If someone asks you, are you a believer? And say, well, please specify. You know, I believe that McDonald's French fries are better than some other French fries. And what's the content of the belief that you're saying? A believer in what? The Spirit is given to a person when one believes. Now this you see over and over again in the Bible. We're going to look at Acts 2:38 again, and I'll just point it the bottom here, but notice it says repent. Repent is used, 22 times in the New Testament? Belief is used 300 and some times, right? It's replaced. Belief and repent go hand in hand. Repent is a change of mind. Belief is that change of mind. So repent. And I just jumped down to the bottom. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? It's when you repent. And I understand when the 3,000 that we haven't really spoken about much yet, we'll get back to it soon, in the book of Acts in chapter 2, over 3,000 people responded. Do you know when they received the Holy Spirit? At that time. At that moment. There's no indication that there was any further waiting on their behalf. Peter said, repent. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When did they receive the Holy Spirit? When they repented. That's what he said. Galatians 3:2. Galatians is some very hard and direct teaching here. Paul says this, "This only I want to learn from you." The issue was legalism, right? Do I keep the law to become righteous? Both for salvation and also for sanctification. Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? What's another word for faith? Help me out. Belief. All right? Because that's the noun form of the word believe. Did you receive it by working for it or by the hearing of belief? And the answer, it's a rhetorical question. Of course, it was by the hearing of belief. I didn't work for the Holy Spirit. He was given to me by faith. When I believed, that's when the Holy Spirit was given to me. That's what Paul is saying here. Another passage in the book of Galatians, just a little bit farther down in that same chapter. Christ has redeemed us. This is verse 13 of Galatians 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. His robes for mine, right? For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then it goes on to say this, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. And notice, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith or belief again, right? It's when we believe that we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And that coincides again with what Peter was preaching in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Galatians 4 again. Paul has a lot to say about this in Galatians. He states it a different way, but Galatians 4, verse 6 says, and because you are sons. Now, don't take that as a gender idea. But because you are children as opposed to not children. You know, because you're part of the family. Think of it as sons as part of the family, if I can use that. It's not referencing gender. It's referencing familial connection. Because you're part of the family, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Because you're part of the family, God has given you the Spirit of God. Right? Don't get caught up with the word sons. Think of it as because you're children in the family of God. Right? God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And then the last reference that I have, and it's in your notes as well, is Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Okay, talking about when they heard the good news, in whom also, what? Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When did they receive the Holy Spirit? Having believed. When they believed, that's when they received the Spirit of promise. That's what Paul told the Ephesians. And then it goes on to say this, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory? Now, I have it underlined, but I want you to circle it. It's a double underline in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Who is the guarantee? Circle that. I didn't know this, but that's why you study, right? But the word guarantee is actually the word arabona, which is actually a transliterated Hebrew word. It's a Hebrew word, which means the idea of a down payment or an earnest money. The Holy Spirit is given for you, to you, as God's down payment to say, you're mine now, I own you, and I will complete that salvation that I begun. Right? He is the Holy, and He does that through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes that arabona, that guarantee, that earnest to say, I am claiming you for my own. And I'm identifying you as my own. And I place my mark of ownership. In fact, I have moved in via the Holy Spirit until I have completed my work. And by the way, the Holy Spirit never leaves us, ever, future-wise. So it was the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The ultimate redemption is our glorification, where we no longer have a sin nature, a sin body, no more sinful thoughts. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? So that the Spirit is given to a person when one believes. You see that over and over in the Bible, okay? Now, one more thing that seems to add to this. Again, you see four occasions where people get the Holy Spirit at different times, and there seems to be a reason for that. It's for God to validate the different groups, right? The Jews, aka the church, was all Jews at the beginning, except maybe Luke, but I don't think he was there yet, right? Luke came along a little later. And then you had the Samaritans, you had the Gentiles, that was the big shocker. And then you had the transition of the John's disciples that said, yes, this is the one you're to follow, right? So then it's the Spirit indwelling is tied to our salvation. The Spirit is given to a person when one believes. The Spirit, when you look at the rest of Scripture, the Spirit always has been given. So I call it past tense to believers. Anytime Paul or Peter or any of the others speak of the Spirit, it's something that they already have, not something that they should pursue or try to get or will get in the future. Right? Every passage talks about that. Here's what five different examples of this. Here's Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who what? Was given to us, right? It's not will be given to certain people at a certain time when they lay the hands on them or whatever. No, it was given. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is given when one repents, when one believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now He who establishes us in Christ, now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us. Both of those are past tense, right? They've already happened. Has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. By the way, guess what the word guarantee is? That's that arabona, the earnest, the claim of ownership, the identification of ownership, the guarantee that that's going to happen. The rest of the deal will happen. God has placed His mark of ownership by indwelling you with the Holy Spirit. Second Corinthians 5:5. Now He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also what? Help me out here. Has given us the Spirit as a what? Guarantee. You might want to circle those again. I think the word guarantee is used three times in your notes today. Again, I've underlined it, but that's a big deal. That is something you have to come to understand. It's such a big deal about the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot more to the Holy Spirit, which we'll get into next week. 1 Thessalonians 4:8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man. Paul is exhorting and correcting the way people were understanding to the Thessalonica. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also what? Given us His Holy Spirit. It's past tense. Not will give us. Some of us have gotten. No, every time you see the Holy Spirit referenced, it's with regard to believers. It's something that already has happened. You as a believer have the Holy Spirit of God. Here's the last reference I have for you today. But by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He, what? Has given us of His Spirit. Right? Now, I'm not explaining all these. Every one of these passages is worth serious contemplation. There's a lot more to them. Benefits and all of the Holy Spirit. But again, look in your notes. The Spirit indwelling in us is tied to our salvation. Salvation, if salvation happens, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens. They're almost interchangeable because of the way they do that. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us immediately when we're saved. Letter B, the Spirit is given to a person when one believes. And you see that. Repent and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you see that. Having believed, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then the Holy Spirit has been given. It's past tense. So here's my encouragement to you. This isn't in your notes. I ran out of space. But that's why we leave that half inch on either side so Judy can scribble it up the side. Summary encouragement. If you have believed in Jesus as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. It is not a feeling. It is not something you can hear, feel, touch, or sense, because it is spiritual, not physical. The senses relate to the physical. It's the Holy Spirit. But the Bible clearly indicates that if you believed in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you indeed have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. And by the way, that's a wonderful thought, but there's also much responsibility now. The third statement here is, as God's guarantee that you are His, the Holy Spirit is given to you. And one of the highlights that you see in the verses we looked at today, that is God's guarantee to you that He's going to finish what He started. Right? He's there as a guarantee. By the way, He's not only there as a guarantee. We're going to talk about that next week. He's not there just for your future outcome. He's there for your present sanctification. Right? We're going to talk about that next week. Next week here, we're going to look at a brief overview of the Spirit's work in our lives during this age and during our lives. He's not just a component to guarantee our future. The Holy Spirit is a person to activate our sanctification. So that's the gift of the Holy Spirit, part two. And again, next week we'll look at the impact that the Holy Spirit has on our lives right now where we're at. The Holy Spirit is given to us just as a guarantee, but so much more. And we'll get into that next week. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to Your truth, and may we understand the profound privilege that we have by having the Holy Spirit indwelling each and every one of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus. But also, Lord, may You understand the energizing that the Holy Spirit does in us, and the enabling that the Holy Spirit does in us, and also the expectation that because the Spirit is a Holy Spirit, how that impacts your expectation for us. Lord, may we walk with you understanding the Spirit who indwells within us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.